The Gospel of John, chapter 1, at verse 38. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Many people claim to be following Jesus. But in the very next chapter, chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible tells us that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. Jesus is here challenging all those of us who claim to be following. He says, why? Why are we here today, for example? Why are we seeking him? The question he asks then, what do you seek? What are you looking for? If you are following Jesus, Jesus wants to know why. Why are you following him? You see, people begin to follow Jesus for many different reasons. Some, or many in the Bible, they just wanted to see a miracle. They loved seeing miracles, and so they followed him to see some more miracles. Some people follow Jesus because they think he'll make them prosperous. There is what is called the prosperity gospel, which says just become a Christian and you'll prosper. Some follow Jesus for adventure. Some follow him because they want excitement. Some follow him so that he can sort out their problems. Maybe they've got a health problem. Maybe they've got a marriage problem. Maybe they want a new job or a career. So they say, well, if we become a Christian, maybe he'll give us that. But Jesus says, why are you following me? What are you looking for? What are you wanting? What's your inquiry? And of course, they say to him, we want to know where you live. In other words, they wanted to be with him all the time. I think it's the Gospel of Mark where Jesus spent a night in prayer before he chose his disciples. And he chose them, those who wanted to be with him. What an excellent reason. Do we want to be with Jesus at all times? Do we want to dwell with him? What these people in effect wanted was a relationship. And you've often heard, I'm sure, that Christianity is not really a religion, it's a relationship. But you know, we've all got a relationship with Jesus. Every one of us here have a relationship with Jesus. The question is it a proper relationship? Is it a good relationship? Is it a relationship of friendship? What's your relationship to Jesus? We are born in a wrong relationship with him. We don't want him ruling our lives. We keep him at a distance. Okay, maybe once a fortnight we'll spend an hour with him in his house, but we don't want him ruling our lives. That's a wrong relationship with Jesus. Now, in the next verse, Jesus makes another statement to them. He says, come and see. They say to him, they want to know where he's staying. And Jesus says to them, come and see. Now, it's very interesting. This is what Jesus says. But do you note that it's exactly the same thing that Philip said to Nathanael when Nathanael, at first of all, seemed to be sceptical? In verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Now, that we learn from that, that that's a very good answer to give to those who are sceptical. Come and see for yourself. Try Christ out and see if he won't bless you. See if he won't forgive you your sin. The real reason for seeking Jesus is that he will forgive us our sins and teach us how to live properly. That's the reason that we ought to seek Jesus. But what we want to learn from this is, come and see is not only the best answer to give to skeptics, but it is here the answer which Jesus gives to encourage seekers. Look, come. Just come, follow me. That's all you need to do. He's reassuring them. They've come to the right place. He's challenging them to come to greater things. He's promising them more blessings if they will stick with him and follow him. Now, do you notice what he says to Simon Peter? Verse 42. Well, at verse 40 we read, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, renaming was quite common in Bible times, giving a person another name or a new name. But it always had to be done by someone who had authority over the person they were renaming. Now, nobody has more authority than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knew Simon Peter better than Simon Peter knew himself. Jesus knew Simon Peter's past. And Jesus knew Simon Peter's future. And he knows your past. And he knows your future. He knows your past, and he still wants a relationship with you, whoever you are. However black, however dark, however pathetic your past is, he wants a relationship with you. He knows it all. He still wants a relationship with you. And he knows what he can do with you. And just think of what's happening here. It's quite remarkable. It's as if when Simon Peter was brought to Jesus, Jesus looked at him up and down and stared at him eyeball to eyeball. And he saw Simon Peter's character. And staring at him, he looked at him and said, Simon, Simon. Now the word Simon means easily swayed, changeable. He saw Simon Peter as it were, almost said to him, oh, Simon, what a wishy-washy person you are. Blown about with every wind of doctrine. What a wishy-washy person you are. But Simon, Simon, by the time I am finished with you, you will be a rock. You will be a stone. You will be immovable. You are right now, you are a very unstable person. But you come with me. You listen, you follow me. I will make you the most stable person there is. And you know, it's very interesting. According to secular history, for which we've no reason to question, it's not recorded in the Bible, but secular history would record the kind of person which Peter became. We're told here Cephas. Cephas is Aramaic for a stone. It stands also in Greek Petros, meaning a rock. And it's not really just a movable stone. It's much more like these rocks that you get in Harris. Immovable cliffs. That kind of rock. Jesus was saying to Simon, you are a wishy-washy character at the moment, but by the time I'm finished with you, you'll be absolutely immovable. Now, as I was saying, according to secular history, Peter died for his Christianity. He died for his allegiance to Christ. And apparently, he was crucified. And as they were putting the nails in his hands, apparently he is recorded as being saying, I am not worthy, I am not worthy to die the same way that my Savior died. So, crucify me upside down. And they crucified Peter upside down. That's the kind of person Peter, Simon Peter, became. Totally committed to Christ, prepared to die, prepared to be crucified upside down for allegiance to him. And yet, the kind of character he was initially was wishy-washy. But by the time Christ transformed him, he would die for him. Now, Jesus can do the same for you. Whatever wishy-washy character you may have, Jesus transforms people. He changes their character. Now, he doesn't change your personality, but he changes your character. If you're a certain type of personality, that will still remain, but it will be devoted to commitment to Christ. It's your character he changes. And he can do it, whatever kind of character you are. And Jesus is looking for characters to transform. He's looking for wishy-washy people that he can make strong, stable characters out of. Do you qualify? Do you qualify? What kind of characters is Jesus looking for to transform? He's looking for failures in life. Are you a failure? Christ can make something of you. He can make you a strong character. Are you despised? Christ specializes in transforming them. Are you a nobody? Jesus can make, oh, what a person he can make of a nobody. He makes nobodies into somebodies. Somebodies you'll not forget. Somebody's you'll always remember. That's what Jesus does. But he says, come and see. Why are you seeking me? Is it to learn from me? Is it so that I will change your character? Maybe you've already come to the conclusion that Jesus is not for you. That Christianity is not for you because you think you're too bad. You think you're rotten at the core. Well, we all are rotten at the core. But Christ can change us. But we have to submit ourselves to him. Now, he just says, in the next verse, verse 43, follow me, or be my disciple. Verse 43, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Jesus actually finds Philip before Philip finds Jesus. Philip says, we have found the Messiah. But it's all because the Messiah has found him first. Jesus is searching for his people long, long before they are searching for him. He has found us if we are searching for him. It's a real question, this, which Jesus asked. What are you really searching for? Why are you wanting me? Is it so that I will transform you into a new person, a new character? Is it so that I will forgive you your sin? Are you seeking me so that I will be with you, I will dwell with you and be within you, so that you will never ever be alone again, that I will be there to transform you, to change you, to bless you? And what he says to all of us is, follow me. Just you follow me. It doesn't matter what the past is. It doesn't matter what kind of character you are. Just follow me. How are we to follow Christ? We are to follow him above everything else. Irrespective of anything else in life, we're to follow him. We're to, as it were, surrender to him. As if it's the most important thing in the world. And of course it is. It is the most important thing in our lives, that we follow Jesus. And of course, we have to follow him freely, or as it were, voluntarily. We are not to be coerced by anybody else. We are to be persuaded, but we're not to be coerced. We're not to be made to do something we don't want. We're to be made to want to do it. In fact, that's something that salesmen are taught. I always remember going on a, before I went in the ministry, in a salesmanship's course, and told, the worst thing you can ever do is to make somebody buy something he doesn't want. Never make somebody buy something he doesn't want. That's not the salesman's job. The salesman's job is to make you want to buy it. And that's the same with Christianity. You are to want to be a Christian. You are to want to have your sins forgiven. You are to want to be a new character. You are to want to be in heaven forever. And that's a real question, you know. Do you find it, do you find it a challenge to have to come to church even just once a week? Maybe just for an hour. Is that long enough for you? Well, here's a real question for you. Do you really want to go to heaven? Really? If you find an hour quite long enough in the house of God, how are you going to get on in heaven? Supposing you did land there, you'd be absolutely miserable. You've got real problems. If you don't delight reading the Bible, coming to God's house, if you don't like long prayers, hey, Have you ever thought, how are you going to get on if you do happen to live in heaven, to get to heaven? And you know the only alternative, is a lost eternity. And yet, you'll be miserable if you manage to reach heaven. You've got problems. That's why Jesus says, now look, follow me. I will transform you into another character. I'll make you a new creation. You will enjoy the things of God if you listen to me and if you follow me. That's what he's saying. Now, to move on to the next statement which Christ makes here in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Now, isn't that interesting? Because Nathanael has just said in the previous verse, Jesus coming out of Nazareth? Something's wrong there. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And as I indicated earlier on, that is a skeptical sign. Pretty skeptical, that, isn't it? He's a bit of a cynic. You're saying this Messiah we've been looking for thousands of years, this God, this Saviour from heaven, you're saying he's come out of Nazareth. Now, I've been told that to say Jesus came from Nazareth, to say someone who's similar, look, he's come from Soho in London. That's his upbringing, in Soho. You say, well, can anything good come out of there? Well, that's what Nathanael said. And yet, you see, Jesus is discerning. He's discerning. We might, at that point, write Nathanael off, say, as a skeptic. But Jesus knows very well he's not. Jesus discerns that Nathanael is genuine. He has two beliefs. He has two things he's convicted of. But one of them needs correcting. What's the first thing he's convicted of? Nathanael is convicted that Jesus is the Holy Son of God. And that's why he was so surprised to see the Holy pure Son of God has come out of a place like Nazareth. There's something wrong with that. It's because he had such high views of Jesus. Jesus was such a perfect, holy person, he didn't think it was possible for someone to have any connections with a sinful place like Nazareth. So he's got a right view of Jesus. He's holy, he's perfect, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners. He's got a hold of that. And he's right there. But there's something else that he believes in and needs correcting. Because Jesus is so holy, so pure, so separate from sinners, Nathanael thought, he will have nothing to do with me. And many people make that same mistake. When you realize your own character is so sinful, and when you realize Jesus is so holy, you'll say, well, he can't have anything to do with me, surely. But how wrong that is. What a wrong conclusion that is. And Jesus could discern that in Nathanael. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners. And the whole secret, the whole key to Christianity is to be able to align together the death of Jesus on the cross and the salvation of sinners. We separate them, but they should be joined together. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and we've to lay hold of that. But Nathaniel here was not connecting them. But you and I need to connect them. Jesus saw Nathaniel as a searching, seeking soul with many wrong ideas, but genuine for all that. And if you are genuinely, genuinely seeking Jesus, Jesus knows that. And Jesus is saying, look, follow me. Come with me. I will transform you. I will change you. I will make a new creation out of you. And then he goes on to say, I saw you under the fig tree. Verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? When Jesus said, you're an Israelite indeed. You're a genuine seeker of the Messiah. Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? And of course, we go back again to what we said earlier. Jesus seeks us first. He sought Nathanael first, even before Philip knew that Jesus was around. Jesus had his eye on Nathanael under the fig tree. And what was he doing under the fig tree? Well, the Bible doesn't spell it out, but it's fairly clear. He was meditating, maybe even reading a part of a scroll in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. He'd be praying. He obviously was in some devotions. And maybe Nathanael, like you and me, saying, well, I don't know if God heard that. I don't know if God hears my prayers. My prayers are so disgraceful. My prayers are so shameful. But you know, some of our best prayers are the prayers where all we can do is groan. We tend to think, oh, so-and-so, what a lovely prayer he made. And it's all because he was grammatically correct. All because it was well structured. But you know, the Bible teaches us that when the Spirit intercedes with us, when the Spirit helps us to pray, it's with groanings which can't be uttered. And sometimes we've gone away from a time of prayer when all we've been doing is just little more than groaning. We can't articulate our words together. And we say, what a failure that was. And it was the Spirit working in us, burdening us, making us groan and complain. But it all went up to heaven. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Nathanael. And in a very real way, Christ says to us and to his people, when you were struggling away there in your room, and you couldn't articulate your desires properly, you couldn't even complain properly what was troubling you, I saw you. I saw you there under the fig tree. My eye was upon you. I heard every groan, and I know your groan was to me, and it's accepted. Doesn't it? Isn't it true? Jesus himself was the one who said elsewhere in scripture, the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's true. Well, the seventh, the last thing that Jesus says in that we'll look at today is in verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's just promising him greater things in the future. You're amazed at what you've seen. You're amazed at what you've heard, Nathaniel. You're amazed I saw you under the fig tree. There's greater to come, Nathaniel. There's greater to come. And for the Christian, you know, the best is always yet to come. The Christian life is one of progressive wonder. To those that genuinely seek to develop, if we venture forward in faith, more and more will be revealed to us. If we venture forward in faith. Not if we hang back. If we venture forward more and more in faith, more and more will be revealed to us. But if we hold back in distrust and fear, there'll be no more wonders and no more revelations. If we hold back, if we rest satisfied. But if we continue to be amazed, if we continue to be full of zeal, then more and more will be revealed to us. Well, we'll leave it there. If we follow Jesus, there certainly will be trials, sorrows, dangers, perhaps even death. But it will always be good, and the best will always be yet to come. There's more blessings ahead if we venture forward in faith and not hold back and rest on our laurels and rest satisfied. May God, the Holy Spirit, bless his word to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.